let us dive into the Word of God and bow our heads for prayer. Lord, here as we continue our relationship series, we ask now that you would speak through me. Hide me behind your cross, Lord. I have words to say, but they mean nothing without your Spirit, Lord. Use my mouth now and open our ears so that we may both listen and do what you would have us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're having a series on relationships. This is the second of that series on relationship. The first one is pistanthrophobia, that it was 2 weeks ago. In that series or that message, we learned about trust. Really, it's a trust issue that we have. Because if we trust God, then we're going to do what he says. God has our best intention in mind for us. That's why he gave us this book. He says, hey, listen, these are the instructions that if you live your life by these instructions, he's guaranteeing us a life full of peace and joy. Yes, there will be trouble. Yes, there will be turmoil. But overall, he says, if you follow my word, there's a blessing for your life. But we found that a lot of times we don't really trust God, and as a result of not trusting him, we kind of try to make our own ways. And as we make our own ways, things don't really work out. Specifically, that sermon was to build us up into now as we talk about relationships. Now, I want to be honest, this is really poignantly hitting those of you who are either in a relationship, specifically maybe if you haven't gotten married yet, or maybe you're recently married. This sermon right now is going to be for you, especially if you're not married yet, but thinking about getting into a relationship that will hopefully one time lead to marriage. This message is going to be for you. But there are going to be principles for those of us who are in relationships to also use in our personal lives and for our jobs and for other kind of different areas that we may have. So just know that if you're not in a relationship, but you wanted to be in a relationship, or you're in a relationship, but you're not married, this is really going to be for you. So listen up. I remember when I made up my list of every quality that my wife, future wife, had to have. Now, I don't know if there are any guys out there who ever made a list, but I did. Because it was very clear to me when I was in seminary that I was like, Lord, because one of the things that I'd asked God for, and I've shared this story before, I won't go into too many details. When he asked me to go into ministry, he asked for three specific things. He said, give me a car, I don't want any financial problems, and I want a wife. Make sure that you give me those things. I was really honest with the Lord. Sometimes the Lord just needs you to be real with him. But he can be real with you too, so you can be careful. But I asked him for those three things. And so I was in seminary, and I was saying, Lord, I want the promises that you promised that you would give to me. And so I said, here's how I want it. And so I got a list down, and I wrote down a couple of things that I wanted for the Lord to have in my wife. And one of those things were, I said, she needs to know how to play piano, because I'm going to be a pastor, right? She's got to be spiritually minded. She's got to dress attractively, but not inappropriately, because my life will be a fishbowl, and I don't need to have all that extra drama in my life. And she's got to be smarter than me because I know I can be manipulative. And the list goes on and on and on, but those are some of the things that I asked the Lord for. And I was going on and on and on, like, Lord, give me this, and she needs to have that, and that, that, that. And I finished my list, and then I said, all right, boom, do your thing, Lord. And I waited. And I was waiting for the Lord to bring this woman to me so that we could go ahead and get married. And during that process, a friend of mine said, you know, Daniel, you've got your list for what you want in a relationship. Have you asked God what he wants for you in a relationship? Or he wants from you in a relationship while you're waiting for that lady? Yeah, I said, you know, I've thought about, no, not really, right? I knew what I wanted, and I was very clear with the Lord. I want boom, 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 boom. But the question he asked is, Daniel, what does God want for your relationship? Because there's certain things that you need to be doing while you're waiting for that relationship to happen. And I was like, well, yeah, that kind of makes sense. He created us. He has a plan for us. But, you know, I was really focused on me and what I wanted. You know, after all, you know, I wanted to feel special. I want to feel wanted. Everyone wants that warm, fuzzy feeling inside when you get a text message or a letter from that special someone. And after all, you know, Genesis 2:18 says, the Lord God said, I see that it is not good for man to be alone, so I will make him a helper comparable to him. And then Proverbs 18:22, I was quick to find this one. I said, Lord, you said that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord. So Lord, come on, bring her to me. And a lot of times we want different things in our lives, specifically relationships. It might be a romantic relationship. It might be a relationship at your job. Maybe you want to be a manager or you want to get a promotion. Maybe you want a puppy. Maybe you want a child, whatever that you want. And we can argue and make a biblical argument that we need some of these things in our lives. And God's not arguing that point. But the point that God wants to ask us, he says, hey, listen, are you only focused on what you want, or are you focused on what I want for you? And what we're going to find out in this relationship series, and this is the key point, so you can, you know, make sure you listen well. It says, God, our relationships are designed by God to make us holy, not happy. Our relationships are designed by God to make us holy, not happy. I want to make sure we define that and get a little more specific. Now, holiness means to be set apart for a particular use. There's some text here, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. This is God speaking to us. 1 Peter 2, 9, he says, listen, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellency of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God's words to his children in Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then Ephesians 1, 4, we're starting at 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless in love. God wants us to be holy, set apart for use for whatever he wants to use us for. That's why he created us. And that is his design in all of the relationships that we get into. So the question should be, regardless of whatever relationship, a romantic relationship, a relationship with your work, whatever, is this relationship going to make me more holy, or can God use this relationship to make me more like him? If the answer is no to that question, then you ought to check yourself and ask yourself why you're entering that relationship. Will this relationship advance the holiness that Christ wants to do in my life? But all too often, we just want to be happy. And there's nothing wrong with being happy particularly, but the purpose that we get into relationships cannot be for happiness primarily. Now, I was really happy when I got married to Lydia. Oh, it was great, man. We flowers, cars, and Mexico. Woo, woo, woo! Right? But we got back and the bills had to be paid, right? And then now she's pregnant, she's always hungry, right? You know, and so now we're just like, okay, hey, who's going to take Optimus out, you or me? I'm like, well, you, I did it last time. She's like, I'm pregnant. Dang, you can't argue with that, right? And so if I just got married to be happy, then it's not always going to be a smooth ride. There will be some happy times. I get a new car, I get happy. It gets crashed, I get sad, right? And God says, I didn't create you to be on this emotional roller coaster up and down and up and down. I created you for holiness. Now, if happiness comes, good. But God is more concerned that we are holy. And he wants to give us joy. Now, joy is not based on my feelings. Joy is not based on whether I'm happy or sad, if I got the promotion or not. Joy is based on principles. Joy is based off the promises that God has in his word. So we're so busy chasing happiness, and God's like, no, holiness, and I got joy for you. We're like, I want to be happy. And we're going to find out what happens when that becomes the focus of our relationships. So Deuteronomy, in Israel's history, they were in a particular difficult time in slavery. And God says, listen, I'm going to bring you out of this thing, but I have a purpose for you, and I want you to follow these instructions. These will lead to your holiness, God says. Now, when the Lord your God brings you in a land that you are to possess, and he drives you out against many nations from you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and all the rest of the other sites that weren't in here. Seven nations more numerous and powerful than you, he says. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you for you to defeat them, you must completely destroy them. Do not make a treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not, here's the key word, intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, because they will turn your sons away from me to worship other gods. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you and will swiftly destroy you. God made it very clear. And then we'll jump to verse 6. For you are, again, a holy people belonging to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his own possession out of all the peoples in the face of the earth. God's design, again, is for our holiness. He wants holy people to marry holy people to give birth to children that will become holy. He wants to flood the earth with holy people. Because when Adam and Eve, right, in that first message that we preached about, pistanthrophobia, that fear of trusting people, when Satan convinced Adam and Eve not to trust God, they were convinced that they could maybe try a different way. And if you're not going to be holy, then you're going to be doing all kinds of other stuff that God never intended for you. And so now there's a fight going on. There's these people who aren't holy. They're not set apart for God's purpose. They're set apart for their own purpose, going after their own pleasure. And they're getting married and they're having kids, which are doing all kinds of other stuff. And God's like, no, I want holy children, holy marriages, holy relationships. He says, when you get into that land, don't marry other people who don't have a relationship with me, because they don't value the things that I value. Well, you know how the Israelites ended up. Do you think they listened? No. Judges 14. We come into the story of a man named Samson. Now, we know Samson's story. We're not going to read it in its entirety. If you want to at home, Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16, the story of Samson there. We're going to highlight and find out what happens when we start chasing happiness instead of what God's designed for us, which is what? Holiness. Now, Samson went to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Well, that's already a problem, because what did God say you should not marry? All these other ites, Hebusites, Jebusites, Philistinites. Oh, no. But anyone who doesn't have a relationship with God, God says, listen, don't go marrying them. They're going to turn you away from me. Now, God in this period of time is using judges to stand up and fight for God's people because they've disobeyed him and gone into all kinds of different trouble. So Samson, who's supposed to be a judge for God, went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, among all of my people, that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But his father and mother did not know that this was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at the time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Verse 7, then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Samson sees this woman, a fine woman from Timnah, and he says, Mama, go get me that woman. She's going to be my wife. And his mom says, whoa, 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 son, hold on. They're from the Philistines. They have no understanding of what God wants, but that's not where you should go. Come, there were people among us, the Israelites. Pick a wife out of there. And Samson says, nope, I don't want to hear that. She pleases me well. What is Samson chasing after? Holiness or happiness? Happiness. She looks good. Get her for me. Now, we need to explain verse 4 real quick, because it would seem that God might be okay with this, because it says in verse 4 that he was seeking, wait, the father and mother did not know that this was from the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. So again, we have to realize, is God now justifying what Samson is doing? God was very clear, don't get a peep, don't marry these other people. They will lead you far from me. But Samson says, I don't care what you said, God. Get her for me because she pleases me well. And what we're going to find out is that even though we make huge mistakes and messes out of our life, God is still able to work within the mistakes and disasters that we create for his will to happen. Because he's that intelligent and that powerful and that loving. But understand one thing, just because we make mistakes and God is able to work through the mistakes that we make, it doesn't justify us making those decisions. And we'll later find out that yes, Samson, eventually God does glorify himself in Samson's life, but it comes at a great cost because Samson is seeking after happiness instead of holiness. So he gets in this relationship and the relationship doesn't work out. And after the relationship doesn't work out, and here's what happens, because you see, there's a pattern that happens, and we have to understand. The relationships that we get in, our behaviors in these relationships establish patterns. And if we're not careful to think and to reason and to reflect on the relationships that we've been in, we'll find that we're doing the same behaviors for better or for worse, and they're repeating themselves in our relationships. Case in point, the first wife that he has, Samson, and he takes his wife and says, listen, she pleases me, I like her, get her for me. So he goes and he comes up with this riddle and he tells the Philistines, hey, figure out this riddle and I'll give you this. And if you don't figure it out, then I'll take it. And he's basically trying to make them look silly. And they're like, okay, that's fine. We'll figure out the riddle. He gives them the riddle. They can't figure out the riddle. On the seventh day, which was the deadline for figuring out this riddle, there the Philistines go and tell Samson's wife, listen, you need to find out the riddle from your husband because he's making us look like fools. And so his wife goes and starts nagging and says, Samson, tell me, you don't love me, Samson, Samson. And he says, listen, I didn't even tell my parents. Why would I tell you? Ooh! The tears start coming down. Oh, Samson! So she finally gets the riddle from Samson. Samson goes ahead and he still ends up terrorizing the Philistines, but the relationship ends and doesn't end well. 20 years go by after that relationship. Samson does not take time to think about what went wrong. Samson does not reflect on why the relationship didn't work out. He just moves around. What he should have done is updated his Facebook page from married to it's complicated and thought about what went wrong, but he doesn't. He just hangs out. 20 years go by, and where do we find Samson? In another relationship. This time, Judges 16, 1-3. Now Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a harlot, and he went into her. The first relationship, at least it was a marriage. But in his lust and his drive to find happiness, he doesn't even mess around for the second. He says, forget about marriage. Let's just do what we need to do. One night stand, just like that. Verse 4. Again, he's not taking any time to figure out where he needs to be or what's trying to go on. He's just trying to be happy. And he's justifying his decision. He's saying, listen, you're not going to stop me. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm grown. I can do whatever I want. So here we are in verse 4. Where do we find him again? In another relationship. This time, after it happened, it says, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him up to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, here's the crazy thing about this relationship that Samson is going into. Samson is only finding out what pleases him and going after that. He's not finding out what the Lord wants for him because the Lord had a very specific purpose for Samson's life. He was so strong. He was just terrorizing the enemies of the Lord. But because he was so focused on what he wanted and happiness, he's jumping from relationship to relationship. Never finding out what went wrong, never trying to figure out why did this relationship not work. He's just jumping and like he's jumping in and out like he's playing hopscotch. I've talked to some people. I remember visiting a person. And this lady was sharing the woes of her life. Oh, she says, life isn't fair, she says. I said, what's going on? Oh, my husband, he's good for nothing. He divorced me. I said, okay. And he turned all the kids against me. Okay. And I can't get the money that I need because the government doesn't like me. Okay. And no one appreciates my genius. I'm a genius, you know. I said, okay. But look what the mentality of this person's behavior is. It's all about a victim mentality. It's always their fault. She did me wrong. He did me wrong. My kids won't respect me. And oftentimes we never take time to look at ourselves and say, where did I go wrong in this relationship? Because when you're chasing happiness and something goes wrong, it's never your fault. It's always somebody else's fault. Right? What did Adam say when he got in trouble? Oh, this woman that you gave me. Huh? And so often, whether you're in a relationship, wanting to be in a relationship, or you're married, especially if you're married, woo, because they're not going anywhere, right? Then you find all kinds of things. This didn't happen. Well, it's your fault because you didn't pay the bills. Well, you should have communicated to me. And seldomly is it ever our faults. So Samson goes here, falls in love with another woman. Her name is Delilah. What he doesn't know is he loves Delilah, but Delilah loves money. He's going to find that out a really tough way. The first relationship that he had, when she, his wife, was nagging her for information that he should not be giving to her, he gives in. 20 years passes by, jumps in and out of another relationship, never took the time to figure out where are healthy boundaries for my wife, for my life. Didn't figure that out. So the next time this comes around and the Philistines say, hey, listen, go figure out what his strength is and we'll give you all this money. Samson is playing the same game he played the first time because he got burned the first time, but it was only a relationship. This time it's going to cost him both of his eyes and his freedom. He starts playing around with this lady. Oh, my strength lies in this. Oh, my strength lies in that. Just playing her. Not realizing that women are smarter and more persistent than men oftentimes. And eventually he says, okay, fine. This is where my strength lies. It's in my hair. You cut it off, I'll be as weak as any other man. And boom, just like that, hair's cut off. They gouge out Samson's two eyes and they make him do manual labor like a donkey. Because Samson was making them look like a donkey, and now who's the joke on? It's on Samson. Why? He's not chasing after holiness, he's chasing after happiness. So now Samson, this predicament, man, he's looking now he wants to look back on his life. But so oftentimes, we want to look back in our life when it's almost too late or when it has cost us so dearly. You know, a friend of mine, as I was sharing with him, he's one of my mentors, and sharing him, hey, we're potentially, you know, selling the school, and we're potentially going to build this, that, and the other, and he says, hey, listen, you need to make sure that you spend the time right now trying to figure out what you need to be doing. I said, well, what do you mean? He says, listen, you will spend the time to do it right. The question is, are you going to spend it on the front end before you invest all these millions, or are you going to spend all these millions of dollars, realize you did it wrong, and have to spend more, hundreds of thousands of dollars to fix it? Samson had the opportunity when the first relationship went wrong. Matter of fact, before that first relationship, when his parents said, listen, you probably should not be in this relationship. No, you shouldn't be in this relationship. He said, no, she pleases me. Get her for me. The relationship goes wrong. He has an opportunity to think about, ooh, why did this relationship go wrong? Maybe I shouldn't have been the woman in the first place. No, but he says, you know what? Whatever. 20 years passes. Emotionally, he's still this whatever teenager, however old he was. But now physically, he's growing up and maturing. Physically, but emotionally, still a child. And there's some of us here that emotionally or physically you might be growing and getting older, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, but emotionally you're still a 12-year-old. You're still acting like a child. It's always her fault. It's your fault. I don't want to. No. When you don't get what you want, you start stonewalling. You just don't answer them. Growing up physically, but mature spiritually, emotionally, you're still a child. And so for you young people, while you're looking for those relationships, God is saying, listen, this is a time while you're waiting that you need to be asking yourself, am I pursuing holiness or am I pursuing happiness? And if you want to just pursue happiness, you will age physically. And yes, you might get these things that you want, but that happiness is elusive. It never stays. That's why God says, chase holiness. Do it right the first time. Because what happens when we don't do it right the first time, and especially with Samson's case, this wasn't the case in his life, but so often in our life, we go ahead making all these decisions, jumping into all these relationships, and then we're producing kids that we never intend to stay with our partner because we were doing that because of happiness, leave that partner, go jump into another relationship, produce more kids, and we got kids growing up with no mothers, no fathers, emotionally messed up, spiritually empty, because people were acting like children, and you have children having children. And this thing is serious to God because he wants to flood the earth with holy people. But so often you and I make these small decisions. Don't think about them. Don't think about the repercussions. It makes me happy. Make another decision. Don't want to think about whether this is good or bad, whether this will glorify God or not. No, it just makes me happy. And then you make these big decisions that just can't be reversed because children just don't go back where they came from. And what God is saying, he's saying, I'm looking for a people. I'm looking for a people who will chase holiness. But the amazing thing out of all this, because all of us in one way or another are Samson. We've all been in relationships that we probably shouldn't have been. We've done things and we have many regrets. But praise God that even in the midst when Samson is sitting there, eyes gouged out, working like a donkey, God says, I'll still use him because he's my son. I'm still going to find a way to fill out my good purpose in him. But God weeps over this because he says, did it have to come at such a cost? Did it have to cost this much to get you to finally realize? And I can testify that I'm dealing now with the repercussions of decisions that 5, 10, 15 years ago, he was saying, Daniel, watch out for that. Daniel, stop doing that. Daniel, don't go down that path. It's going to lead to misery. You think it'll make you happy, but what the devil wants to do, when you're doing things you shouldn't do, he turns the light off. And then as soon as you're doing whatever you don't need to be doing, boom, he flips the light on and you look dumb in front of everybody. The devil never keeps his contract. He leads you to believe that things will be better if we just do it your way. Oh, you don't have to wait until you get married. Make sure things work out nice now. Next thing you know, boom, you have a kid. He doesn't want you, the kid. He doesn't want you. Now you got nobody and a kid. You want the promotion. You're thirsty for this promotion at work. And God's saying, hey, listen, that is not going to honor me. Yes, Lord, I want it. I need to pay off this debt. I need to get better and get more money in the world. Fine, you got the job. Now you got no family life because you're always at the job. The job becomes an idol. And God is saying, how much is this going to cost? And I praise God because that's not the only way it has to be. Because, and this is for you homework, young adults, to go read in your own personal time. The book of Ruth shows a beautiful picture of what it means to wait for God to move and things that you can do while you're waiting for God to move in that relationship. Read through it in your own time. The book of Ruth. You'll see a beautiful story of a picture of a woman who chooses holiness to God instead of what could make her happy. So there's three things here we can learn Three things, again, we're going on this tag theme, God designed for our relationships is for us to be holy and not happy. Three things you can do while you're waiting for that relationship here. The first is invest in your spiritual life. Women, your lives ought to be reflecting Proverbs 31. Because you are more than just your looks. Amen. You are more than just eye candy for people to look at and disrespect. And because if that's the only thing, if you allow media to define who you are, then they will define you who you are. And the next week, we'll be talking about next week when these guys coming at you, talking about, psst, hey, psst, little girl, come here. And you're answering that, that tells me that you have decided and allowed the media to tell you who you are. Your lives ought to be Proverbs 31, single or married. And men, look at the story of Joseph, who refuses to be sucked into this. He could have slept with that woman and his life would have been a whole lot better. But he refuses and he runs away because he knows God is calling him for holiness. Men, 1 Corinthians 13, that needs to be our life. Because God has chosen us and put us as the head of our households. And some of us, because, you know, the Bible says, you know, women submit. The reason women won't submit or have a problem submitting to men is because the men aren't submitted to the Lord. Some of us men are not even worth submitting to. And God is saying, I chose you. Love your wife like I love the church. I didn't say she was always acting like she should be loved. But neither were we. And Christ said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. First thing you should be investing in, your spiritual relationship. Get into these texts, y'all. Ask the Lord to make this your life. Women, be a Ruth. Men, be a Joseph. The next thing, you should be investing in godly people. Success does not happen overnight. Success happens when you surround yourself around like-minded people. If your goal is to have a spiritual, a God-honoring marriage, you need to be speaking to men and women who are in God-honoring marriages. That's why it's so important to surround yourself in a community. You can get to heaven without going to church. It is true, but it's extremely difficult because everybody wants a piece of your mind. And the more you stay outside of the believers, the more outside forces are telling you, hey, listen, come do this way. Hey, listen, come to the club. Hey, listen, come drink this. Hey, listen, come listen to that. But if you surround yourself around people who are thinking like you, yes, the people are telling you that, but you know that you have a friend that you can call. You know you have a mentor. We have men and women in this church who have been in God-honoring marriages and have children that are following God's principles. Ask them how it happened. Because it wasn't by mistake. Get some of these older people and say, can I take you out to lunch? Can I learn from the wisdom that you have? They will be more than happy to take you under their wings, like Jesus wanted to take Israel under his wings. Invest in those godly people. The third thing we need to invest in is your craft. What is your calling in life? What is your vocation? What is your profession? Are you a student? You need to be the best student you can be. Because guess what? If all you think is women, if all you think you have is your body, men, you think all those bulging biceps, you think that's going to make it all cute? Wait till you're 50 and 60 and all that stuff is sagging. Then what do you have to offer? Get a degree. Find a vocation. Find something that you can productively add to society. Because the number one problems in relationships tend to come in marriages around finances. Don't talk about, oh, I want this, I want that, but you don't have a degree, you don't have a job, you don't make any money, and then you want stuff and you have no money. That's children talk. If you want to be mature, start acting mature. Find someone to help you. Many professionals in this church, ask them, how do I get a degree? How do I become successful at my job? We got CFOs in here. Ask them, how is it done? And they'll tell you, hard work. Every day, work. Especially millennials, all of us under 40, it's amazing. They did studies.
And these millennials, these 15, 16, 17, 20 years, they think that in 5 years they're going to be famous and everybody's going to know their name. Because of what? A YouTube account? Get a life. We know nothing, my age and younger, we know nothing of the hard work, day after day, working two jobs and having kids. All we want is a quick, easy life, the microwave society. Get that out of your head. It's a pipe dream. We need to be investing in these three things while you're waiting for that relationship, especially while you're in school. It amazes me how much I complained when I was a student and how much, I'm calling you out, you BB students, you complain about homework, about class, about writing. And sometimes I just like, man, Lord, if you could just show them what 10, 15 years with no high school degree looks like, what kind of success you can have, they'll be crying to go over to school. So let's wrap this thing up. God has a beautiful design for our lives.
I'm going to sing a song here as the appeal song. Karen, if you can start coming up. And it's based on what Jesus did for us. You know, Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let's reason together. God is not unreasonable. He's saying, if you have things on your minds, things on your hearts that you want, he says, let's talk about it because I care for your future more than you care for your future. He says, I cared so much for your future that when you messed things up, and I'm a witness, man, I mess up my life daily sometimes with the decisions and the thoughts that I think. He says, listen, while you were still destroying your life, I made a decision thousands and thousands of years ago that I was going to come and redeem you. That even though for some of us we've been in a relationship and have kids out of wedlock and are going to live a very difficult, tough life, even through all that, Jesus says, I will still find a way to make it all right. Amen. The text is Romans 5 and 10. It says, now we are set right with God by means of this sacrificial death. The consummate blood sacrifice, there is no longer any question of being at odds with God in any way. Because if when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by his sacrificial death of his son, think now that we are at our best. Think of how our lives will expand and deepen by the means of his resurrection and life. God says, man, I know you've made a mess out of your life. He says, I'm not here to chastise you. I'm not here to condemn you. He says, that's what Satan does. He tricks you into these things, and then once you've done them, he makes you feel guilty and think that you have no hope. He says, no, I came to give you hope. I came to give you peace. But let's not get it twisted. I came to give you a way out of your mess. So listen to the words of this song.
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. And oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every bitter deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as the master bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finish the victory, cries. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. And oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live. Won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Son of God slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. This the power of the cross. Son of God slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross.
Jesus says, you are forgiven for the mistakes that you made. I'm not going to hold it against you. But he says, I want you out of that life, that death that you're living. And I want to bring you into life. And so as she just plays that last verse quietly, this is your time to speak to your God. What decisions have you made that you're still dealing with the repercussions? And at the end, I'm going to ask for an appeal, a commitment. Jesus, I want to change. Something has to go. Because I want to live the life you want, and you died to set me free.
The opportunity now is going to be for you. If your desire, this appeal is specifically for you, if you're in a relationship or contemplating a relationship, and you know that this relationship is not pursuing holiness, that it's pursuing happiness, then this is your opportunity to say, Lord, I want to surrender this to you. Lord, I want to be holy. And I know that holiness costs something. It's sacrifice. Give me the power to sacrifice whatever needs to be sacrificed for your glory, for your holiness. Every head bowed, eyes closed. Jesus, you know what relationships that we're in, what relationships that we're trying to get into or even trying to get out of. Jesus, you know the hearts that are yearning, that are suffering because of decisions that were made for the sake of happiness, not holiness. My prayer, Father, is that you would restore us to the image that you gave us in the Garden of Eden. Lord, this restoration, it doesn't happen overnight. It happens through a process of a lifetime. But Jesus, we're tired of what the world has to offer. They make promises that they can't keep. We want lives that reflect your Son. We want peace that surpasses understanding. We want joy, not based on circumstances, but based on something deeper. Father, we know that you'll give this to us if we simply ask, if we repent and we turn our hearts. But we can't even do this. This is a gift from the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, give us the gift of repentance. Turn our hearts. Restore our marriages. Restore our children in the image of your Son. And we will be careful to give you the praise and the glory. Because we pray in Christ's name. Amen.